Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Mike read for us a little earlier, Titus and chapter 2. I am on Sunday afternoons preaching through Colossians, but I've been on holiday. I haven't had time to prepare a sermon on Colossians. This is a sermon I have preached here before some years ago, and so I've pulled out an old sermon for us this afternoon. And we're in Titus chapter 2, and we're looking particularly at verses 11 to 15 in the Pew Bibles, page 998. Titus chapter 2, reading particularly or looking particularly at verses 11 to 15. Let me just read those verses again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. In the Mediterranean, there is an island called Crete. And in the New Testament times, like most parts of the world, the island of Crete was in spiritual darkness. If you've been attending our Wednesday evening Bible studies, we've been studying the book of Acts. And we've been studying about how the gospel has been going out into the parts of the world where it was not known. And so we saw how the gospel started in Jerusalem, and how thousands were converted in Jerusalem. And then the kingdom of God spread into Judea and Samaria and ended up in a city called Antioch. And we then saw in Acts chapters 13 and 14 how the church in Antioch sent out Paul as a missionary with others. And they went to Cyprus, they went to what is today Turkey, they went to other parts of the Middle East and Europe. Well, eventually, at some point, we don't know when, but Paul made a visit to the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. We know that because this letter was written to a man called Titus who had traveled with Paul. Paul and Titus had traveled together to Crete. And then Paul needed to go, and so he left Titus there and traveled on. And you notice in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put into order what remained and appoint elders in every town," and so on. So Paul has left Titus on the island of Crete and moved on. And he writes this letter to him. Now, this afternoon, I want us to look, as I say, particularly at verses 11 to 15 of chapter 2. Because these verses are wonderfully encouraging. And what they're saying to us is that this island of Crete had been in spiritual darkness, and then one day the grace of God came to the island of Crete. Do you notice what he says in verse 11, the opening verses? For the grace of God has appeared. He says to Titus that this island was in darkness, and he says the older people were living a certain type of life. They weren't self-controlled, they weren't sober-minded, they weren't dignified, and the older women were not reverent in behavior, they were slanderers, they were slaves to much wine. The younger women, he says to them, to Titus, they were not self-controlled or pure, and the younger men were not self-controlled. And the slaves, the servants, well, they were argumentative and pilfering. This is the kind of life that was being lived in Crete because the gospel hadn't come. But then one day he says to them, he says to Titus, the grace of God came upon the island of Crete. It's a little bit like you have an area and the clouds are covering the sun. And so you're there for hours and the clouds are there and you'd see no sun. And then suddenly there's a break in the clouds and the sun comes through and the sunlight hits this area. And suddenly it becomes very clear. It's a lovely picture. You're almost like you're standing high up and you're looking at this area. And the sun has suddenly come because there's a break in the clouds. And it's beautiful. You're seeing the sun coming to this area. Well, Crete was under this spiritual darkness. And then light from heaven broke through. The grace of God came to Crete. How did the grace of God come? Well, it's when Paul and Titus went. Because when Paul and Titus visited Crete, the Holy Spirit of God went with them. And wherever they went in Crete, the little towns of this island of Crete, the Holy Spirit went with them. And when they preached to the people of Crete, the Holy Spirit was with them. And I'm taking this passage because I want us to be prayerful. God, with his mighty works, God by his Spirit visited the island of Crete. And wonderful things happened in that island. We need to pray. We need to pray for our own nation. This is a nation which at one time was under the sun of God's grace and mercy. And today the clouds have, as it were, obliterated there. We're not any longer in a spiritual condition where we would say we're following the Lord, we're following the scriptures. We have spiritual darkness in our land. We need to pray that the grace of God would appear. How lovely it would be if in a few years' time we were to contact each other by email and we would say, the grace of God has appeared upon the United Kingdom. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And we prayed for people in other parts of the world, particularly people who are living in areas where the gospel is being, where the Christians are being persecuted. And shouldn't we pray this, that the grace of God would appear in Afghanistan, in Somalia, in Yemen, in Saudi Arabia, in North Korea? Well, what happens when God graciously visits an area? This is what we're looking at in verses 11 to 15. The grace of God has appeared in Crete. God, by his grace, has visited this island. What happens when God visits an area? Well, there are four things in this passage. Four things that happen when God visits by his grace. And the first is this. All sorts of people are saved. He says in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now you have to remember the context of this passage. He has spoken in verse 2 about older men. He has spoken in verse 3 about older women. He has spoken about younger women in verse 4. He has spoken in verse 6 about younger men. And he has spoken in verse 9 about bond servants. And he says to Titus, now look, on the island of Crete, there are these older men who have professed faith in Christ. There are these older women who have professed faith in Christ. Younger women, younger men, bond servants. And he says, I want to see their lives changed. Older men, he says, are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Younger women are to be kind and submissive, self-controlled, pure. Younger men are to be self-controlled. Bond servants are to be submissive, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. He says, I want to see changed lives. Why? Do you notice verse 11 begins with the word for? Why should these lives be changed? For, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all kinds of people. There are older men in Crete who have experienced salvation. There are older women in Crete who have experienced salvation. Younger women, younger men, bond servants, they've experienced salvation. He doesn't mean every last person living on the island of Crete has become a Christian, but he means that people of all kinds, old men, young women, young men, older women, bond servants, all sorts of people, he says, have come to faith in Christ. Because the grace of God has appeared. And when God works graciously, salvation is the result. Salvation is the work of God. It is God who grants salvation to lost sinners. It is God who accompanies the preaching of His Word. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who breathes power upon the preaching of His Word. It is God, by His Spirit, who takes the preached Word into the hearts of the hearers. And it is God who regenerates the heart. It is God who grants this unsaved person repentance to turn from their sin and faith to believe in Christ. This is what God did in Crete. This island that was in spiritual darkness, this island that was in ignorance of Christ and the gospel, the grace of God appeared. And people of all kinds came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation came to this island. What a wonderful thing it would be. And shouldn't we pray for this? We live in a land where there are so many different types of people. We have older people and younger people. We have people of all kinds of races. We have people following all manner of religions. We have people who are so troubled. We read in the news of violence that takes place in our streets. I've been having lunch with some members today, and we've been talking about what's happening in Bristol. And I was asking this question. I was saying, is it long before what's happening in Bristol is going to come to the smaller towns? You know how we often think, well, violence, knife violence happens in London. But knife violence has now come to Bristol and two teenagers have been stabbed to death. Well, am I wrong in thinking that if our nation continues as it is, well, our provincial towns, our little towns, Clevedon, Portishead and so on, we're beginning to see violence. I pray not. But we want to see people who are troubled, people who follow other religions, people who have all kinds of issues, age, whatever, it doesn't matter. We surely want to see the grace of God come and bring salvation to all kinds of people. This is what happened in Crete. All manner of people, all types of people were brought to Christ in salvation. Friends, let's pray that by His Spirit, God would visit us in this nation. So the first thing that happened when God graciously visited this island, all sorts of people were saved. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. But then a second thing happened. And it was this, that people learn to leave their sin. Do you notice how he goes on into verse 12? And he's still talking about the grace of God or God at work graciously. Because when he talks about the grace of God, he's speaking about the Spirit of work working graciously. The work of grace by the Spirit working in people's hearts. Well, what happens when the grace of God is at work? Well, in verse 12, it is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Do you know why the Christian faith is unique? Do you know why it is that the Christian faith stands on its own, and it isn't like other religions? We should never say there are all kinds of religions in the world, Islam and Hinduism and Christianity and so on. Christianity is not a world religion. Christianity is a faith that is unique. It stands by itself. Why? Because all religions in the world have really one approach: say no to ungodliness. Do your best. Grit your teeth. Clench your fists. You get tempted to engage in sexual immorality. You get tempted to go out for a night of drinking. You get tempted to do certain types of sin. Well, grit your teeth and clench your fists and say no. This is what Muslims are told in the mosque. This is what Hindus are told in the temples. This is what Buddhists are told in their shrines. Say no and do your best to say no. And the Christian faith says, it will not work. You're a slave of sin. Your heart is a heart of sin. Your heart is inclined towards sin. We are born sinners. We are born with an inclination for sin. We are born with a predilection for sin. We cannot say no. No does not work. And this is why the Christian faith is unique, because the Christian faith says to us that God, by His Spirit, comes to live in His people. And God, by His Spirit, moves His people to live according to His ways. There's a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is speaking to the Old Testament people. And the Old Testament people were a defeated people, because they had been given the law, and they had done their utmost to keep the law, and they had failed again and again and again, because the human mind, the human brain, the human heart does not have the ability to live a godly life. We are sinners. We're born sinners. And in the Old Testament, the Jews had the law and they did their best to keep the law and they failed. And then God sent Ezekiel to them when they were in exile. We were hearing about the exile this morning. And there they were in exile and God sends Ezekiel to them. And Ezekiel speaks about the new covenant, the time that is coming when the Messiah will come and set up His kingdom. And Ezekiel says to them, that I will pour out My Spirit upon them. And the Holy Spirit will come upon His people. And He will move them. This is the language that Ezekiel uses in chapter 36. He says, He will move you to keep My commands. And this is why in the New Testament, for example, when writing to the Romans, Paul writes about following godliness and he says, put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. You see, he's saying to the Romans, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit living in you. It is the Holy Spirit at work in you. He empowers you. You remember those verses in Philippians when he talks about how we are to do that which is right because God works in us to do, to will and to do. He's speaking about the will and the will being moved by God, the desires being given by God. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But he doesn't leave it there. There's not a full stop at the end of it. He doesn't say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do your very best. Do your very best to live an obedient life and so on. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. How do we live the Christian life? How do we live a life that's obedient to God? How do we fight sin? You face temptations daily. We all face temptations daily. Don't get discouraged if you face temptations. Don't say to yourself, I must be the worst Christian in the universe because I'm always being tempted to sin. We're all being tempted to sin. All of us, every one of God's children, we are daily under temptation to sin. And don't give up if you've fallen into sin. You might have fallen into terrible sin. I'm not giving you license to sin. But I am saying this, don't get discouraged and don't give up. It is a daily battle. Now, how do you fight this battle? It is the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. And He teaches us graciously to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It's a process. We are a work in progress. And little by little, the Spirit is at work in us, teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. But then the Spirit does a third thing. So we find that when God graciously visits this island of Crete, well, all kinds of people are saved. And wherever God by His Spirit has visited, all sorts of people are saved. We see that people learn to live their sin. But then He goes on to say that these people learn to live godly lives. Look at the way verse 12 unfolds. Training us, the negative side, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And then the positive side. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Isn't that a wonderful statement? It's talking about Christians. This is not talking about super saints. This is not talking about the top 1%, the top half percent. Look at the chapter 2. He's talking about the older men in Crete, and the older women in Crete, and the younger women in Crete, and the younger men in Crete, and bond servants. He's talking about all kinds of people. He's not saying within Crete there is this exclusive company at the top 1%, and I'm writing to them and I'm saying to them that the Holy Spirit is at work in you and He will teach you to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. He's saying to all Christians, all who are born again, God by His Spirit is at work in you and God by His Spirit will teach you to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Are you fighting with sin? Are you having this enormous battle with daily temptation, with daily sin? Can I say this to you? Ask God daily to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Ask Him daily. It is a command. It's in Ephesians, where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I've preached on that verse. And it's about this continuous tense. Be being filled. It's a daily infilling of the Holy Spirit. So ask the Lord. And not just once a day, but through the day. You go through the day. You're having a really tough day. There's a lot of resistance to you. You're facing a lot of opposition. You're facing a lot of temptation from Satan. You're being discouraged. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. And ask Him to help you in the battle. Do not say to yourself, I must fight this. I must fight this. You cannot. But He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Do you notice it's all to the grace of God, the power of God, and the work of God? Paul doesn't write this letter to Titus and say, now, these older men, they need to live sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled lives. Well, here is how they do it. Here are the 7 steps to living a sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled life. And these older women, they need to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Well, here are 8 steps for older women to live godly lives. You see, he doesn't do that. He says, the grace of God has appeared. The Holy Spirit of God has come. God has visited this island. And God has saved His people. And the Holy Spirit of God comes upon His people. And the Holy Spirit of God graciously trains His people to give up ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. That is for all Christians. There is no exclusive claim here for some Christians only. All Christians are commanded to do this. They're encouraged because it is the work of God. So what happens when the grace of God appears? Well, it brings salvation to all kinds of people. It teaches us to renounce ungodliness. It teaches us to be holy and righteous. And then fourthly, God's people become heavenly minded. You notice how he then goes into verse 13. He says, these people, they have been trained to renounce ungodliness. They've been trained to live godly, self-controlled, upright lives, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So he says, when the grace of God appears and these people are converted, they're brought out of darkness into God's kingdom, they're brought out of this darkness and sin into God's light, they become heavenly minded. Their focus becomes the future. Their focus becomes Christ. And they're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're waiting for him. I've made this point before, and I'll make it again. What is the main difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Well, one of the great differences is this. A non-Christian's life is shaped and determined by his past. A Christian's life is shaped and determined by the future. We learn the lessons of the past. We don't ignore the past. We certainly look back at the past and we learn the lessons. But the past does not shape our lives. The past does not determine our lives. We are now the people of the future. There's a wonderful phrase in the Corinthian epistles that Paul writes to the Corinthians. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you are the people upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You are the people upon whom the future has come. The future is like this sunrise and it has risen. The sun has risen. The future has come to you. The future has come into your life. And the future now dominates your life. The future now determines your life and directs your life. Your life is now a future-based life. You don't keep looking back. You don't keep saying to yourself, well, this is what I was. This is what has happened to me. Here are the things that I experienced. And I was hurt by people. And I was damaged by this and damaged by that. I'm not minimizing any of this. But I am saying that it is a characteristic of Christians that we are to be the people of the future. And the future should direct our lives and shape our lives. And Paul says to Titus here about the people of Crete. He says the grace of God has appeared to them. And all manner of people have got saved. And they're being trained by the Spirit to give up ungodliness. They're being trained to live godly lives. And their future is now their focus. They're waiting. They're not looking back and looking at what happened in the past. They're waiting. They're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a thrilling passage. I love this passage because it's such a wonderful experience, a wonderful passage on the power of God at work in his people. I commend it to you, study it, pray it into your own life, and say to the Lord, well, Lord, I'm under a lot of temptation. Will you train me to renounce ungodliness? Will you train me to live a self-controlled, upright life? And will you, Lord, give me this future, this heavenly mindedness, so that I'm not always looking back, but I'm always looking ahead? And you know how we are told that those who have this hope in them purify themselves just as he is pure. This is what the Apostle John writes. And so our lives are determined by the future. Well, this is what happens when God by his Spirit visits. Let's pray that we have God by his Spirit coming to visit us and to turn our nation around.